Travelers, you guys are welcome to go to your classes. Isn't that good? Jesus, the most powerful name, the most beautiful name. That's why we're here today. We're going to continue worshiping through the receiving of the offering. And if you're new here, we want to say welcome. Our hope is that you never feel compelled to do something you are not comfortable doing, but that you say yes to God in everything that He calls you to do today. And we want you to know that you are welcome in this place, and we want to be a blessing to you. And so in just a second, as we pray, we receive the offering, we want you to know that the expectation is not that you give, unless that's what God puts on your heart. But on the bottom of the of your bulletin, there's a connection card, and we would love to get to know you. If you'd be willing to just fill that out with as much information as you feel comfortable, if you give me an email or if you give me a phone number, I'll contact you this week and just give you some information about the church. But our prayer is always that you feel welcome in this place, and that as we give of our tithes and our offerings, that God, you will use it to your glory. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we lift up your name, as we give of our time and our talent, our finances and all of that, I pray, Lord, that it will be not to our glory but to yours, not to our kingdom but to yours. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as the offering plates are being passed, I wanted to share with you. You know, we have been doing this thing called Item of the Month for several months now. And this past month, we've been talking about the youth ministry. And I want to tell you, for those of you who gave financially, for those who gave stuff, thank you. We had, in June, we had over $3,000 given to help students go to camp. Thank you for those of you who gave. You know, we have a lot of students from our church going, but we have students who we hardly even know. Maybe we don't know at all going to camp. So all of the gifts that you gave, I just want you to know. I didn't even want today to be a day where I ask you, you know, if you want to continue giving. Thank you. I look at that, and I look at our church, and I look at the generosity of those in this body right here. Some of you, you have much and you give much. But some of you don't have much and you give much. And I want you to know, as a pastor, as a human being, as a Christian, a follower of Christ, I am just so honored and privileged to be a part of your life. So thank you. And you inspire me to give. You inspire my family to sacrifice even more and to give even more. And I just want you to know how much I love being a part of this family. So I just want to say thank you to that. I am I'm excited because today I'm not excited that we're finishing the Heaven on Earth series, because I got to tell you, I have loved this series. And I have been praying for years, God, help me understand what it means for the kingdom to be on earth as it is in heaven. Not just for a church, but in my life as well, in my family's life. And I'll tell you what, this has been a passion of mine for a long time, because it was a passion of Jesus as his whole ministry. And I am so far from arriving, but this is a journey that has probably been one of the most fun journeys of my life, discovering this, what does it mean to have heaven on earth? And so we've been talking about this. And over the past couple of weeks, I have used a picture several times, this picture right here, that as followers of Jesus, we are like little Christs. We are like little, we're called Christians. We're Jesus' hands and feet, his voice and his heart in the world, bringing heaven to earth bit by bit, little piece by little piece. This is God's mission. This is his purpose, that everything has been reconciled to God in Christ. And now we who are filled with Christ, who are little Christs, who are Christians, followers of Jesus, filled with his Holy Spirit, we go into the world not to bring pain, but to bring restoration, not to bring brokenness, but to bring wholeness. We are invited to join with God, to partner with him in what he wants to do in the world. And we say yes. And we pray the words in yellow, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what this whole series has been about. And I just realized I'm not going to have a place to put this stuff. But on the final day, this final day, it's crucial that we put everything that we've talked about, everything about the kingdom that Jesus talked about, into perspective, because kingdoms, by definition, are ruled by a king. Kingdoms are about the king, doing what the king wants for the glory of the king. And Jesus' prayer, or teaching us to pray for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is telling, because it's not our kingdom come. That one's already come. We've got that figured out. We know what our kingdom looks like. We know what we want. We want to be the king, and we want the kingdom to be about us. And so Jesus helps us turn that around, flips it upside down, and says, your kingdom come. But verse 10 is preceded by what we're going to talk about today. It's very telling. Because when he told us this is how you should pray, he started out, our Father in heaven, hallowed be, holy is your name. Because this is the Father's kingdom. He is the king, and holy is his name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's going to be cried for all of eternity, who was and is to come. The author of Hebrews wrote, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. And then it was the Apostle Paul who said, I mean, you think about it, the Apostle Paul, he suffered for Jesus. He persecuted Christians first. Talk about revelation. The risen Christ showed himself, revealed himself to Paul and said, what are you doing, Paul? You say you're killing people in God's name. Follow me. Paul does. He suffers intensely following Jesus. He eventually dies as a martyr, as a Jesus follower. And then in his ministry, he proclaims that when Jesus died and rose again, he said, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised one, is Lord. To the glory of who? The Father. The kingdom is about a king. His will and his way on heaven and are on earth as it is in heaven. His love shared to the entire world through his family of faith. God created us and he loves us. And Jesus gave up heaven and gave up his life to redeem us. Now we are offered resurrection life. Now, some of you are going, I thought Michael was going to be here. He is. But he needed a couple of minutes, and I wanted to share with you a couple of things before to put this all into perspective. Because when we talk about what does it look like to love our King, when we talk about what does it look like to worship, to give glory to our King, we often have a misunderstanding when it comes to what worship is. And we think often that worship is this time together where we come and we sing songs to God. And for some of you, you're like, and man, I'm sick of that stuff. Let's get beyond the worship and get to the message. Or let's get beyond the message and get to the end. But worship is more than singing and more than coming to church. And very few people in my life have ever taught me more about worship than Michael Smith, our worship leader. So Mike, come on up here, because I want him to share with you. So we're going to do this kind of like interview style, he has all of this stuff prepared, so.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Long time no see.
I know. I said, we need to double his pay for today. You're doing everything. Amen. You cut mine in half, right? Well, Mike, you've been our worship leader for 6 months now, mm-hmm. And so grateful for that. And Amen. you have introduced us to a new way of worship, a new I would say you have expanded the way we look.
You mean people are getting uncomfortable?
Yeah, that's what I mean. It is true. So I would love for you to share with everybody else what you shared with me. How do you define worship? What is it?
Well, I think more importantly than how I would define worship is how does the scripture define worship?
Okay, let me rephrase my question. Yeah. In your mind, how does scripture?
Okay.
Just kidding.
So one of the things, I think anytime that you're looking to define what something is, you first have to define what it's not. And I love what you just said a few moments ago. Worship is not solely what we just did a few minutes ago. One of the ways that Webster's define worship is the reverent love and devotion accorded a deity, an idol or a sacred object. Or in other words, you really love or care for something very deeply. If that's the case, a lot of us worship our cars or worship, you know, our animals. But the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in Hebrew, or Hebrew and Greek, and we'll kind of get to that. But the interesting definition that I found of worship, the Hebrew definition, is actually a word that's called avodah. I don't know if anyone's ever heard that word before. But basically what that word means, and watch this, it means work or service or worship. So when you look in Scripture, I was doing research, the very first time that you see worship in the Bible, anybody know where that is? It's in Genesis chapter 22. And if for the Bible readers, Genesis chapter 22 is the account of Abraham with his son Isaac, which I think is an amazing passage, just kind of Cliff Notes version. So you have this man that's well beyond his childbearing years. You have his wife that's barren. She's not able to have any type of children whatsoever. God speaks to him, promises, hey, you're going to have a son, blah, 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 of your own body. And, you know, for years and years, they didn't see it. Finally, it happens. And so they have this son. We all know Abraham had his son Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. And there came a point in Isaac's life, it was about, if I'm not mistaken, in his early to mid-20s, that the Lord spoke to Isaac. Now watch this. For 25 years, and I'm going somewhere with this, 25 years you have this man that could not have a child, that finally God gave him a child miraculously. He built a solid relationship with him for 25 years. And then God says to him, I want you to give me your son. I want you to take him up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice your son to me. So this is what happens. So they're preparing, you know, Abraham and Isaac. They're getting ready. And Abraham grabs some things. Some people think that worship has to do with singing in instruments. Worship does have to do with instruments. However, not the instruments we see on stage. When Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, what did he grab? He grabbed the wood, he grabbed the knife, and he grabbed the fire. And what did he say? He said, me and the lad are going up the mountain to what? To worship. So, that word worship is an interesting word. The Hebrew word for worship in that passage is shakah. Or in other words, it means to prostrate oneself before Yahweh or to fall before him in humility. So, me and the lad are going to prostrate ourselves before Yahweh and fall before him in humility. It's an act of worship that's signifying surrender to God or to sacrifice whatever he required. So, what does prostrating look like? Not not the other word, but prostrate.
Yeah, I always confuse it with prostate.
Not prostrating.
Like, that's disgusting.
Okay, so what is? I want to show you something. So Abraham and Isaac, they go up and he said, me and the lad are going to worship. And that word there, watch this, looks just like this. This is what we're going to do. When we go up the mountain, we're going to lay ourselves out in a way that we say, God, I am completely surrendering and sacrificing myself to you, to whatever it is that you would want. Now, there's only one time in a person's life that they're permanently affixed in this position. What time is that? When they die. So that word for worship looks like this. So the first time in Scripture that we see worship, this is the picture that we get. That's basically saying, God, I completely die to myself, and I give to you anything and everything that you want from my life. That's what worship looks like. Doesn't matter how long I've waited for something. Doesn't matter how valuable something is. If you want it, I'm going to give it to you. Worship is always costly. It's It's synonymous with sacrifice in the Bible. You never really see worship and music go together, but you always see worship and sacrifice go together. So, you also see that in the New Testament. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, you just read that. It says, you know, now, there we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch this, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. That's what worship really is. Worship is not just what we sing on stage. It's not a style of music. It's not the first hour, you know, or first 15 or 20 minutes, depending on what church. I came from black church. So we had, you know, hour and a half sometimes. But that's not solely what worship is. And it's interesting, if you look in that passage of Romans 12, 1 and 2, the word for worship there in the Greek is latria. And you know what that means? It means hired service. So what does that look like? That word again in the Hebrew, avodah. Old Testament, avodah, work, service. New Testament, you have latria, which is hired service. Hired means somebody's paying. Somebody paid for you, or someone's paying you. Therefore, in light of God's mercy, who paid for you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And when you present your bodies a living sacrifice, there's always a reward that comes along with that, and that being the Lord himself, which we'll kind of get to that later.
Wow. Okay, so I'm going to jump.
Yeah.
Sorry. Mm-hmm. So the prostrate. It's your fault, Jim. I know. He said prostate like three times, and I never, ever have been able to say it right again. But on the Good Friday service,
yes,
you know, there was a time at the end where you laid prostrate on the ground while we were singing. And I would say that there weren't a whole lot of people in the room who had seen that before. Mm-hmm. Is that why? What was the motivation?
I was just really tired, to be honest. No, I'm joking. So that's exactly what that's all about, is that when we come before the Lord, you know, I went to this end and I heard Francis Chan say something that resonated with me so deeply. And he said, sometimes when we go before the Lord, we forget who it is that we're talking to. And we come before him kind of this flippant attitude of, you know, okay, yeah, God's my best buddy and all this and that. Yes, he is. However, he's also a king. And there's a proper way to address a king. So again, with that word shakah being worship and really prostrating oneself before him in humility, that's an act of worship. And I think there's more times than not that our worship should look like that, rather than, you know, me standing up and you know, being erect before God.
Fill me,
give me, you know, everything that I need. It's like, no. God, you are God. I am not. My life belongs to you. As a physical act of that, I'm going to lay myself out before you, signifying I am completely, just like Abraham and Isaac, I am completely surrendering my rights to my life and laying that down before you so that you can do with me whatever you want. And you give that to him completely. That's what that was about on that Good Friday service. I love being at that place because when you're really struck with the amazingness and the awesomeness of who God is and how great he is, sometimes the only reasonable response to that is to say, Lord, I am nothing. You are everything. And I'm so grateful that you have decided to love me the way that you do.
So we're not following the script at all, because and that's okay. So with what you just said, I mean, you had the room, you were, you know, so that obviously not a show. It's not like I'm going to lay on the ground so that everybody else will do something similar. Not like that at all. Mm-hmm. So what does it look like for a body of people like this in a room like this? Mm-hmm. What does it look like to hit that moment, to, you know, because you've talked about, I want you to have freedom in worship. And so what does that look like? What does that even mean? Because is anything goes? Mm-hmm. Is it that we should be laying, what? Mm-hmm.
Yep, so anytime you're talking about freedom, I think freedom sometimes gets a bad rep. Sometimes people think that, and I think what you just said, is that anything goes. And no, anything doesn't go. For instance, we're all free right now, right? Right? Yeah, nobody's in jail or anything. I'm looking at you. So, but if you're driving down the street and you're going 50 miles an hour and you're 25, what's going to happen? You're going to get a ticket. Because even in freedom, there are boundaries. Boundaries aren't meant to keep you restricted. Boundaries, I just looked up, so a police officer sitting there. Boundaries aren't made.
Would you like to share? Tell us. What could we do right now to use our freedom?
So boundaries aren't made to keep you encapsulated. They're made to keep you safe. So when we have freedom, there's several different ways, and I was going to kind of get to this later, but in the Bible, you see all different, there's actually about 8 or 9 different ways that the Bible describes what are called acts of praise. So there's a difference between worship and praise. Worship is obviously that which you surrender to the Lord. It's that when you're presenting your life before Him. Praise is more what we do corporately. So when we come together on Sunday morning or whenever it is that we're gathering, Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. So what does that look like? What are some different ways that we praise God? And again, in the Old Testament, if you look, the Bible has given us prescribed ways of how we praise. For instance, Yada, and as a matter of fact, it's something I just did this morning. When I'm asking you all to raise your hands, I'm not just doing that as a, hey, this is just a cool thing to do in worship. That's actually prescribed in the Bible. The Old Testament word for that is Yada, and it means to worship with extended hands. If you want to see that in Scripture, Psalm 134:2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the name of the Lord. Now, when we lift up our hands, immediately, what does this look like?
Surrender.
All right, surrender. Any parents in here? What does this look like? I didn't do it. So I said, okay. So it's surrender. It's I didn't do it. It's mommy, daddy, pick me up. It's thank you. So there's all these different things that when we raise our hands, it's expressing to the Lord. That's one way. Another way, and I'll just hit these briefly because I think they're important. Another way is hala, which means to boast or brag on God. I love that. Because He's brag-worthy, if that's a word. There's so many amazing things that he's done. When we halah, we're boasting or bragging on God. Another one is Barak. I'm not talking about Barack Obama. Barak is used to denote blessing. So that, we've sang the song, He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise be the name of the Lord. Or in other words, Barak be the name of the Lord. Tehillah is to sing. So when we sing corporately, we tehillah. We lift our voices corporately together to the Lord. And if you ever study the scriptures for that word, there are over 300 biblical mandates to tehillah, to sing. God loves when His people sing. And this is answering your question, by the way.
Oh, I'm good.
And then I was talking with Josh earlier. Something else that we do, zamar, it's a word called zamar. Zamar means to pluck on the strings of an instrument. And you also have Toda and Shabbat, which mean to shout or address with a loud voice. So again, when I'm saying lift up a shout to God, that's another form of praise. I'm not just trying to get people pumped up and, hey, let's have an awesome concert. No. This is a way that we praise the name of the Lord. These are different boundaries, if you will, or prescriptions that God has given us. When you praise, this is how you praise. Or dancing is another one. The last psalm in the Bible says, praise the Lord with timbrels and dancing. Dancing is not a sin? I'm sorry. Dancing is one of the
things. We agree. I agree. We might not, but I do.
But praise the Lord with timbrels and dancing. There's all these different ways that we have to praise the Lord. One that I really love, and the reason that I do this a lot, with Toda and Shabbat, they're kind of the same word, but not really. They're both different ways of shouting to the Lord. With Toda, that's basically shouting in praise and victory to God, even when you've not seen it. So David would do this a lot when he would have all of the his enemies around him, and they're surrounding him, and he's shouting in victory, God, I thank you that you've given me victory over my enemies, even though the battle's not over yet. Some of us could use Tada more often in our lives. When there's things that are taking place, Tada, I saw someone say, okay? When there's things that are taking place in our lives that we can't see any way out of, don't you know that God is for you and that He will make a way out of no way? And it's in those moments that we, ta-da, we shout to the Lord. We lift our voices in victory because we know that in Him we are more than conquerors. So all these are different ways that we praise. Some prescriptions. And the last one before we move on.
You're good.
is the one that we say a lot, but I think it's kind of lost its meaning, is hallelujah. Hallelujah is another way that we praise the Lord. It's not just a, some word that we say. There's a meaning behind it. And it's actually such a holy word, so to speak, if there's such a thing, that there's no real translation for it. It's actually transliterated. So if you realize, hale sounds a lot like hala. Hale, hallel, and hallelujah means to boast or brag, even to the point of it looking ridiculous. God, I'm going to brag on you so much. I'm going to boast on you so much. I'm so excited about who you are and what it is that you do that I don't care if I look like a fool. Sometimes I know I look foolish on stage. Who cares? He's worth it. Remember, worship is costly. It costs you something. Anything that has cost to it also has what? Value. If something costs a lot, it must mean that it's valuable. That there's something, that there's somewhat of a return that you're getting for your investment. Hallelujah. And Yah is just a shortened, name for God. We see that with David. When he danced so much, he came out of his clothes. And he embarrassed
Please
his...
Don't do that.
Yeah, I was going to say. Yeah, I'm not going to do that, honestly. But he danced so much, he came out of his clothes. And it's like, his wife said, you look foolish. You look ridiculous. He didn't care. And all the while, God's loving it. God was eating that whole thing up. We see how God richly blessed David's life. But when we're talking about freedom, there are so many different ways that you can worship. You don't just have to sing. You don't have to just, lift your hands. If you can't lift your hands, then you can clap. You can dance. You can shout. You can sing. You can play an instrument. So you have freedom to do all those other things. Another aspect of freedom is that sometimes on Sunday, I used to really struggle with this in my earlier years as a Christian. Sometimes when we go to our gatherings or anything and we try to enter into worship, there is so much condemnation and so much guilt from things that have been taking place either at home, at school, at work, wherever, that we feel, God, I really can't praise you. I can't lift my voice right now because I feel like a hypocrite. If I'm lifting my voice to you, even though I was just struggling with this yesterday, or even though my marriage is in shambles, how can I come before you like that? Don't you know that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your faults? Amen? Amen. That was a good place for an amen. When he looks at you, he sees his son. So when you bring your praise to the Lord, you don't have to feel like it's not acceptable to God. You are acceptable to God. Therefore, you are free to praise and worship the Lord because you are no longer bound by your sin. That's freedom. Hallelujah.
All right, so if you don't mind me asking, yeah. I'm going to flip on the other side of that. Many people in here kind of grew up some more traditional backgrounds or whatever. And so freedom is something that being more expressive is the hard part.
Yeah.
But for some, we've grown up in traditions that it's the opposite, where it's like anything goes. Or what would you say are the limitations then?
Well, I think, it's not what I said. I know you're not asking me that. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is a God of what? Decency and order. That he doesn't do things out of order. He's not the author of confusion. So if you are in a setting where certain things may not be acceptable, for instance, I don't come from this particular setting of church. No. I come from a very different background where our worship service, quote unquote, looks very different than here. We could easily spend an hour or 2 hours just in worship. And you have, people dancing, people jumping up and down, and it wasn't crazy. However, in that house, that was acceptable. In this particular house, that might not be acceptable. Therefore, I'm sorry, I think this thing's coming up. The Bible also says that, if I eat meat and my brother doesn't eat meat, I'm not going to eat meat just to say, hey, you should be eating meat, or say, you shouldn't eat meat. The whole purpose of this whole thing is love. So if I'm in a position or a situation where there are people that don't necessarily respond to certain things, then in love, I'm not going to be a stumbling block for you to hinder your praise. Does that make sense? Before the Lord. So I want to make sure that I'm being respectful and mindful of where it is that I am and the part of the body that I'm a part of.
Just to let you know, I mean, this is something that I've asked Mike many times, and this is one of those places where I go, yeah, this guy's thought about this stuff, you know? Mm-hmm. It's been really, really good for me to understand, because I always struggle as a pastor, where you go, what is okay? And, mm-hmm. you know, and so I appreciate that very much. Mm-hmm. I notice that you, well, two things. And man, I love jumping all over the place because he has notes and they're on other pages. And so he's having to wing it. And I think it's good stuff. You obviously define,
Sure.
You go to mm-hmm. scripture
right. Mm-hmm.
to define worship as different than praise. Because you said at the beginning mm-hmm. that worship, you don't see worship connected to music very mm-hmm. often. Mm-hmm. Yet we all know all of the Psalms,
mm-hmm. right.
are so many of them are connected to music.
Right.
Obviously, you're talking about praise mm-hmm. as something different than worship.
Absolutely.
Why don't you kind of flesh
sure.
that out?
Yep. So again, worship is something that we do that is more of our lifestyle. And I will say this, you cannot truly praise God unless you live a lifestyle of worship. The Bible says that God is looking, or in other words, there's a time that's come, and that's even, you know, coming in the future, that the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And God is spirit, therefore we must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, what that looks like, spirit basically means, and this is getting to your question, spirit means that God is spirit, so everything that we do must first be born of him. When God made us, all the way back in Genesis, and he breathed his life into man. Didn't do that with any other part of creation. He did that with man. He breathed his life into them. Therefore, when we receive that breath, and you also see that, by the way, in the New Testament. When Jesus came back and he breathed into the disciples the Holy Spirit, it was that same word for he breathed that God did in the Old Testament. Anyway, so when we worship God in spirit, then it must be born out of the Spirit of God. When we worship God in truth, that must be birthed out of a lifestyle that's backing up what it is that we're worshiping or professing. So when we're singing and praising, the Bible even says, I think I read it earlier, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, meaning the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So what did I say earlier worship was? Sacrifice, right? So we see in this verse, you have both worship and praise. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. So when we're praising the Lord and we're attributing to him what he's worth, we can do that corporately, we can do that privately. However, that cannot be true unless it's birthed out of a lifestyle of worship. And one thing that I will say that I love about this scripture right here, it's Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, let us continue to offer a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes praise is costly. When you come into and I'll be real with you, when you come into a service or anything like that, sometimes you don't feel like praising. I don't feel like lifting my hands. I don't feel like singing. I'm not seeing God be as good to me as you say he's been to you. It's a sacrifice. My so-and-so just passed away. And I'm supposed to praise. I'm supposed to attribute, love or adoration to a God that you say is good when this just happened. That's why it's called a sacrifice. It's costly. And when you pay for something, there's always a reward at the end of that. So the difference being worship, again, being more a lifestyle, praise being an act that's birthed out of that lifestyle.
If you're taking notes, that's the good stuff right there. That is really powerful, because we always say we come and, man, let's get done with the worship
yep.
part.
Mm-hmm.
Or, man, I wish the worship part would go longer. But the
yep.
reality is worship was happening in the parking lot,
yep.
on the way in here, out there.
Mm-hmm.
But the praise,
yep.
that's really what we're talking about.
Yes, sir.
You have a couple of things that you have said to me that mm-hmm. I actually, Mike says good stuff to me, and then I mentioned to you in a message, you come up and say, Don, that was really powerful, and I don't ever give him credit. So I just let you know right now. Sometimes, yeah, a lot of times it's from him. But the two things, and I'm going to mm-hmm. jump to number two first,
yep.
because it's kind of what you just said.
Yep.
You come in here, you don't feel like praising, you
yep.
don't really want to even be here for that part. Maybe you even say, I'll sit out in the lobby because
uh-huh.
I feel like a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
But you say, would you put it on the screen, it's sometimes you sing because you believe it,
mm-hmm.
but other times you sing until you believe it.
Yep.
Flesh that out.
Yes, sir.
It.
You know, there's a difference between a statement and a confession. So, statement in its purest form is me simply, from my mind, saying words with no meaning behind them. So I can say, that chair is blue. And we know it's not blue because you can look at it and clearly see it's not blue. That's a statement. Confession, and again, you know, this goes right back to our police officer. So with confession, when somebody confesses to a crime, they're agreeing with something that's already a reality. So when Jesus says, if you want to be, you know, for all who confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that he was raised from the dead, they shall be saved. Not for all those who state Jesus is Lord and, you know, he was raised from the dead, those who confess. So in other words, confession, again, is based out of a reality. So when you're singing because you believe it, that's already a part of you. Sometimes you have to sing it until it becomes a part of you, which goes to another saying that I say a lot that basically says you are what you eat, you crave what you eat what you crave. I'll say that again. You are what you eat what you crave, and you crave what you eat. So if I'm constantly, out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth, right? So if I'm constantly confessing things, you know, okay, I'm going to do a little sidebar because I think this is awesome. God is, one of the things I love about God, and you've heard me say this before even on Sunday, all God has to do in order to make something happen is speak it. He doesn't have to, you know, writhe his hands. He doesn't have to, you know, get himself worked up. No, no. When he says, let there be light, boom, there's light. No questions asked, no formulated plan, there's light. Now watch this. We are made in whose image? In God's image. Therefore, when we speak, things happen. The Bible says, and again, don't take my word for it. Bible says there is death and life in the power of the what? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So when we confess, and when I'm having you repeat certain things, it's not, again, just to, you know, let's prolong this and work something up. No. Sometimes we need to allow something to germinate so much on the inside of us that it becomes a confession rather than a statement. I'm not just stating, God, you're good. No, I'm confessing you're good because as I'm repeating this, I'm remembering you did this for me. Even though it doesn't look like it now, I can remember way back when you were faithful. Therefore, yes, you are good. Even though my son just got locked up. Even though I have a drug problem. Even though blah, 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 fill in the blank, whatever the issue you're facing. I'll tell you a quick story. There was a time, me and my wife, we have four children. We actually have five. We lost our first one. And when we had our first child, we were so excited. You know, we were just, you know, hey, this, you know, this is our first kid. You know, we were about a year or so married, I think. And there was this song that my wife loved. It's that song, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. She loved that song. And I remember when we lost our child, we were so heartbroken. We didn't want to see nobody from church. I don't want you coming to my house right now. I don't want you dropping off flowers. I don't want any of that. Because we were so heartbroken and just so disillusioned. And I remember it was maybe, you know, a couple months down the road when we finally kind of came out of our hiding place, so to speak. And we went to the church that we were congregating at the time. And, you know, we hadn't been there for a couple months. And guess what song they started playing? And my wife melted. I melted. Because in singing that song, and they stayed there for a good, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes just on that song. And just the entire time that we're singing and confessing that, it's like at first, you know, we kind of looked at each other and like, there it is. And we started singing and confessing it. And it just lifted us up from a place of just such darkness and just such brokenness. Sometimes, and I'll say this, be careful what you wish for as far as things moving on. You never know who really needs to sing that another 5 or 10 times. That might be you. That might be the person next to you. Hallelujah. Amen. And at the end of the day, with us being a part of a body of Christ, we are not here solely for ourselves. It's not about us. I'm sorry. This is not about our preference. It's not about our time frame. Hey, my dad used to quote something all the time. He said that God made man in his image, so man returned the favor. Well, I'll let that sit in for a minute. So basically, this is my preference. This is the way that I like it. So this must be the way that God likes it. I'm sorry. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's true. I know in some cases that's not true. Okay? However, when we're part of a corporate body, we need to leave the I at the door and realize I'm not here for me. We are here to corporately lift up the name of the Lord so that he can do whatever he wants to with his people. So, I mean, this kind of goes to another scripture that we talked about a lot. The Bible says that I enter into his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and into his courts with what? With praise. When you come before the Lord, there's a certain way that you do it. Now, you've heard me say earlier when I was speaking that the end of worship has a reward to it. You know, when you're paying for something, when something's costly, you get something for it. And if you look, when you enter into it, if you ever had like a diagram of what the old temple used to look like, you had the outer courts, the inner courts, and the Holy of Holies. So when you come from the outer courts into the inner courts, into the Holy of Holies, who was in the Holy of Holies? God was. Therefore, the end of worship is always the Lord himself. And he gets to do whatever he wants to. And I say, as a child of God, bring it on. Whatever you want, I'm here for. Or in other words, whatever you want, I'm here for. I surrender my rights to you. I surrender my passions to you. I surrender my inconvenience, my uncomfortableness, if that's the word. And I say, have your way. I have come all this way to meet solely with you. Therefore, you do whatever you want to do, not just with me, but with your people. So, when we come into the throne room of God and he does what he wants to do, sometimes it might not just be for you. It might be for someone else. Because I know for that day, it was definitely for me and my wife.
Man, that's good. I grew up in, I didn't grow up in church, but when I was in high school, started attending a pretty traditional Southern Baptist church, mm-hmm. and I love those people dearly. Mm-hmm. Our format Amen. Was basically three hymns, a prayer, mm-hmm. a hymn, message, a hymn, 17 verses mm-hmm. of the hymn, pray, go home. I mean, you know, that was kind of the way I was raised, and so literally you always... Mm-hmm. For me, it was always, okay, I don't like these hymns. I didn't grow up with them, yeah. you know, mm-hmm. and yep. Let's just get to the next one. Let's mm-hmm. get to the next one. And so I didn't grow up in, and even in, as a church planter, it was a little not like that. And so the repetition mm-hmm. in songs yeah. is not something I was familiar with. And one of the things that I've noticed since you've been here is, you know, we repeat verses or mm-hmm. We'll stay on a song yep. probably 2-3 minutes longer than what I was used to. Mm-hmm. I sit over there, and I will say that, you know, in the beginning, I was like a little anxious. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I was anxious for me, probably, mm-hmm. but I was also anxious because I knew this was different.
Sure.
But what I found is that, minutes would go by, mm-hmm. and I would realize I haven't sung a word mm-hmm. in 2-3 minutes. Because I felt like I was having a dialogue mm-hmm. with God, that mm-hmm. the words that we were singing mm-hmm. were either Amen. Inspiring or leading.
Amen.
And what's interesting is there has actually been some major decisions mm. that I felt like direction-wise of the church that happened because I was sitting over there. Honestly, if you just said, were mm-hmm. you singing? I'd have been like, yes, but I wasn't. I was just, mm-hmm. I was wrestling with God. And so it's one of those things where sometimes you sing because you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you sing until you believe it. I've started noticing that even in my life because, you know, I don't have to tell you. There are times in the morning that Michael or Jim or me or Lisa or William, we're all running around like crazy because mics don't work or something is broken or, you know, air conditioner didn't come on. And so you're running around and you go into the lobby. People are like, hi, Pastor, I want to tell you something. And then they're like sharing your heart and I'm thinking air conditions and I'm like, you know, and then you run. And then it's like all of that happens. Service has started and you run in. And you're like, let's worship. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is the last thing I want to do.
Yep.
But you sing.
Yep.
And you sing and you mm-hmm. pray and mm-hmm. you sing. And over after a little while, all of a sudden, it's like
yeah.
everything gets put into perspective.
Yeah.
Yep. Air conditions are great and broken mics are great, but what really matters is mm-hmm. the person who shared with me their broken heart
mm-hmm.
and being in here worshiping God. I mean, Amen. Those are the only things that really matter.
Amen.
And I think that we don't get that reflection time very often. Mm-hmm. And so I've grown to really love mm-hmm. the extended time,
mm-hmm.
not because I like the song.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I told you guys this last
yeah,
week.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I promise you, Michael leads songs that he doesn't like. We sing Amen. Songs I don't like.
Yep.
I remember, and I'll let you talk about
yeah,
it.
No, no.
I'm a pastor. I have to get a couple of words in. I remember we had started our church in Lakeland. It was 2006, so we had started it in 2003. And we had somebody come to me, and they said, I'm not going to stay at the church. And we were like, yeah, why? They don't like the music. And I said, well, I don't like the music. What? Mm-hmm. You started this church. And I'm like, yeah, but I never started a church to play music I wanted to play. That would be pretty arrogant, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, no, for our community, this was the music that was going to be, that would help them. I mean, if we played country music or we played hymns or whatever mm-hmm. it was at that time, that wouldn't have reached them.
Mm-hmm.
So this is for them. If I want to listen to good music, I turn on Apple Music
yeah.
and listen to it in my car. Mm-hmm. Back then it was just a CD or even maybe a cassette tape, but we
yeah.
won't go there. But no, that made such a big difference that, wow, she thought
mm-hmm.
everything we did
mm-hmm.
was for my preferences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that is yeah. so far from the truth.
If you mind if I jump in?
I want All you to jump in.
So
I didn't ask a question. You're that good.
Something that if you look back to the book of Genesis, before the fall, sometimes we forget that there was life before the fall. That's the way that it was originally supposed to be. God's original intent is his eternal intent. So a lot of times we kind of pick up, you know, the story from when we fell. No, no, no. When you look at the very beginning, and this kind of is full circle, when man and woman, Adam and Eve, were in the garden, they had intimacy with God. There was this unhindered relation that they had with the Lord, where they would walk with him in the cool of the day. I mean, you know the story. And they just would constantly just live life together. And then there came a point where, and let me, before I even get there. So when God put Adam and Eve there, he told them, he said, hey, this is what you're commanded to do. You are commanded to basically be my ambassador on the earth. He said, you know, he made the animals, he made the plants, all this and that. He said, I need one that's going to be able to rule everything together. So let's make man. There they are. Okay? So I need you to rule over the earth, and one of the first things I need you to do is to name the animals. Now, I don't know if there's any people that have ever studied animals or anything like that. Do you know how many different species there are in animals? I mean, come on. However, whatever Adam called its name, that was its name. Do you think, and let me pose a question, do you think it's because Adam was that smart that he was able to do that, or was it because he had such a deep connection with the Lord that he knew, God, this is what you would name that animal. Therefore, this is what I'm going to name that animal. So, what that looks like, there was this uninhibited what's the word I'm looking for? Somebody help me out. And there we go. Thank you. Yes. 20 points. All right. So, this unhindered relationship that he had with God. And when they decided, in other words, everything that they did was totally dependent on God. When they decided, ooh, thank you, Lord. Okay, thank you, Jesus. When God made the fish, what was their environment that they lived in? Somebody tell me.
Water.
Water. When he made the birds of the air, where's their environment? Where do they thrive? On the air. Where does man thrive? Be careful. Where does man thrive? Because we're all on the earth. Is everyone thriving? I don't think so. Where does man thrive? When you see God made a specific place for the birds, for the fish, for the animals, what place did he make for man? The Garden of Eden. In other words, the presence of God. The place that man thrives is in the presence of God. Isn't that good? The presence that we thrive, or the place that we thrive is in his presence. So This needs to become, you can't do anything else in your Christian walk unless you first learn to access the presence of God. Now, obviously, Jesus is here and he gave us full access. Yes, he did. Jesus removed the veil so we can come to God anytime that we want to. Amen. However, we still have to come before the Lord. Just because he removed the veil doesn't mean that, you know, kind of by osmosis we kind of float over. No, we need to cultivate that relationship with God just like Adam and Eve did so that we can have that same intimacy that they did. And when we're doing what we're doing on Sunday, and I'll say this to you, and I'll say this unapologetically, if that relationship with God is not cultivated, or the presence of God is not cultivated at home, it's going to be extremely difficult to enter into the presence of the Lord on a Sunday morning. Because God is not fooled. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What for so a man sows, thus shall he reap. If you're not sowing into the presence of God away from the congregation on a Sunday or Wednesday, whenever you meet, then when you come on Sunday, it's not just going to automatically happen. Sometimes we think that it does, and we think, hey, well, as long as we got, you know, people jumping all this. No. A question that the elders asked me, and I know I'm kind of going off script. Question that the elders asked me, I do that a lot, I'm sorry.
I lost the script about 25 minutes ago.
A question that the elders asked me when they first were talking to me about jumping on here is that, what did I see my role being? And one of the things I told them, and I tell this to all of the you know, people that sing and play, it is not my job to get you to worship. It's not my job to make the people in the seats praise the Lord. My job, I mean, I kind of act more as like a tour guide, if you will, or an example. So I can show, hey, these are different ways you can praise. However, at the end of the day, that falls on you. That falls on your relationship with God. If you want your life, and if I could leave with one thing, if you want your life to thrive in the amazing way that God ordained for it to and planned for it to, we need to learn how to get back to how things were in the garden. And we need to learn to regularly be in the presence of the Lord. You are what you eat. You eat what you crave. You crave what you eat. If you're constantly spending time with God, it doesn't matter if it's a hymn, doesn't matter if it's a rock song, doesn't matter if it's a rap, doesn't matter what it is, God, if you're there, that's where I want to be. If I'm in a different congregation that does things different, however, I know that, hey, Jesus is there, sign me up. I'll sing with you a song written back in the 1800s. I'll sing a song that was, you know, spontaneous. Something that I loved. Me and my wife, we had a group of us in Cleveland, and I would recommend everyone do this, either in your life groups or just find people. We would just have times where we would just come together for the sole purpose of just spending time with God, of praising. There was no agenda. We have one person that would just be playing, you know, one person would sing. Some of these people couldn't sing to save their lives. However, it was such a, it was such a beautiful expression of worship and praise to the Lord. And whenever we would get together corporately, it wouldn't take 15 or 20 minutes to be right there. I think I was talking to Jennifer Campos last week, and she was saying when they're overseas, like in different countries, people can get to the presence of the Lord just like that. And it's just like, she mentioned, like, we think that it only has to be like it is on a special worship Sunday. It's like, no, we can have amazing times in the presence of the Lord at any time of the week. It doesn't have to be on a worship night. It doesn't have to be on Easter. Every single time we meet together, not only could we should be experiencing God in an amazing way. Sometimes that'll be high, sometimes that'll be low. It's really up to Him. However, there should never be a time as a people of God that we don't fully experience and enjoy the fullness of who our Father is.
Amen. That's good. Well, I know our time is up, so let me hit the so what button. Yep. Why does this matter? And Ben, you guys are welcome to come on up. We'll have some time of praise.
Yeah, amen.
Not worship, but praise. I love what you said. We're created to be in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. We find our satisfaction is not the word you use, but we find where we're supposed to be when we thrive, mm-hmm. when we're in the presence of God. And so I think that that is a great word, because for all of us, those of you who are followers of Jesus, you know, do you seek God at work, in the car, with your kid? I mean, is God on your mind? Is the kingdom, the king, on your mind? And I would say that to develop that, it is creating those disciplines of spending time with the Lord and worshiping and coming even into a church environment and saying, we're going to worship. It's not about us. It's not about our preference. We're going to worship. And I think that's really important.
Amen.
But also, if you're in here, maybe you've just never chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe this is your first time in a church and you're like, that is not how I expected a message to go. And I get it. I get it. And it's good. And God is pursuing you and drawing you to himself. See, we can't be in the presence of God in our own power. Mm-hmm. It is only because Jesus, when he died and rose again, he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of every follower. Amen. And the Spirit is what draws us. The Spirit is what brings us into that presence. And that same Spirit is drawing you. And I want to encourage you, if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, he is worthy Amen. Of your worship. Amen. He is worthy. Amen. He wants to, I mean, it's like he is worthy, period. That's all that needs to be said. Yet when we worship him, mm-hmm. we receive.
Amen.
So much that when we die to ourselves, mm-hmm. we gain the whole world and more. I mean, we Amen. Gain the kingdom.
Amen.
So if you haven't chosen to follow Jesus, I implore you, it's worth it. Follow him today, confessing with your mouth, I love it, that Jesus is Lord, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead and wants to provide resurrection life in you.
Mm-hmm.
That can happen today. Let's pray together, and I know you're going to be leading us in worship. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for bringing Michael here to teach us, to show us, to live out what it means to praise you. But more than that, thank you that you have brought this group of people together for one purpose, Jesus Christ. One purpose, to lift your name. And you've promised that when we lift your name, you will draw all people to yourself. Lord Jesus, I pray, draw us to yourself. Help us to praise you and to worship you, to praise you with our mouth, to worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand up and...